We are looking at a selection of Psalms this morning. Today is Life Sunday. It has been our custom to look at the Bible's teaching on the sanctity of life. Normally, we consider abortion and the right to life issues facing our country. And this morning, we are departing from that particular theme to consider another pressing issue as we look at Life Sunday, the issue of suicide. And these verses will start with might seem like an odd compilation, but I hope will become more apparent as we move forward. Please join me in prayer for the reading of God's word. Heavenly Father, you indeed dwell in unapproachable light. As we come to you this day, we pray that you would grant to us your light to see by, that your Holy Spirit would continue to illumine our minds, our wills, our hearts. Father, that you would continue to change our affections, to desire more and more of you. And we pray then that you would give us other discerning hearts, teachable souls, and Lord, that you would make us like our Savior Jesus. For it is his name that we do pray. Amen. Beginning in Psalm 25, my eyes are ever towards the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Psalm 34. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. Psalm 44. Awake. Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up, come to our help, redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. Psalm 56. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Psalm 88. But I, Lord, cry to you in the morning, my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. The word of the Lord. We can bring all areas of our lives to the Bible for wisdom, clarity, guidance. And this is what we're doing this morning. When it comes to suicide, there's not a specific chapter or a set of verses that we look to. But the good news is that God's word presents to us life in its full array of messiness. And few things are more messy than the dark thoughts that we struggle with living life. And as we come to this topic, it's not theoretical or academic. With differing levels of closeness, most all of us have experienced the pain and the loss of suicide or have struggled with our own dark thoughts and temptations. But that is exactly why we are coming to the Word with this. Even this week, as I was working through all of this, Pastor Ben received news from his former church back in California of a young woman on the staff who was working with children in his church. She was sitting in her bedroom, sitting on her bed, and her husband came in and came up to her, had a gun in hand, shot himself, and fell on her dead. It's not theoretical. This is the life that we all live with. We all have our stories. Even a quick search will inform you that the Mountain West, where we live, has some of the highest suicide rates and depression rates in the nation. Per capita, Montana is always listed near the top. From our lowest mark, actually back in the year 2000, suicide rates have been steadily climbing to where we're now at the level of World War II. One social scientist from Harvard, Robin Putnam, put it this way, looking at it. He says, it proves that society has got a crisis of hopelessness. And from our own inner struggles to walking beside others, battling depression and hopelessness, we face a tremendous challenge. It's not abnormal that a fallen world can push us to the breaking point. And because the Lord has not left us to ourselves and has provided for us the hope of the gospel, We are called then to walk in the light as we battle the darkness. And as we do that, hear this from those experienced with this challenge. This is what they write. The dynamics of suicide are highly complex. Simplistic reasons to explain it and easy solutions to prevent it are non-existent. And another writer reminds us, he says, suicide is primarily, although not entirely, primarily a spiritual problem. And what he means is that those who are suicidal are dealing with the very deep questions of life. And so at the very start, we're confronted with these issues. And some rightly ask and think, well, aren't we afraid of putting these ideas into people's heads if we talk about them? No, the ideas are there on their own. There are cultural and societal influences that have a role to play, but putting the issue on the table is not causing people to think about these things. Those thoughts are already there. We have a complex problem with no easy solution. What are we to do? Well, we are to confront our problems as Christians. We come to the question of sin and despair with the power of the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. And as we do so, we are going to confront the darkness circling the abyss of despair and hopelessness, even as we look to the dawn of a new day in Christ. So looking then into the abyss. In the Bible, there are 6 or 7 suicides mentioned, depending on how you want to count Samson. In each of these, there's a common thread of defeat and shame. 5 occur after a battle. The one New Testament example, of course, is Judas, who betrayed Jesus. We also have 3 different times where someone has asked the Lord to take their own life because of their distresses. The Lord does not do so. But it should give us pause that Moses, Elijah, and the prophet Jonah were driven to such a point of despair that they wanted God to take them out. Or even as we consider Job, who simply wished that he was dead because of his circumstances. Life in a fallen world can push us, even the best of us, to such despair. As we read through the Psalms, we find that the single largest category of the Psalms are laments. That's what we read through several this morning. Psalm 88. But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes to you. O Lord, why do you cast me, my soul, away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted, close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. It is a very dark Psalm 88. It's a flavor of one crying out in desperation to the Lord. Psalm 44, which you'll have an opportunity to hear more of next week with Pastor John. But in verses 23 to 26, the psalmist is saying, awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction, our oppression? Our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our bellies cling to the ground. Rise up. Come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. These psalms bring their darkest thoughts and struggles to the Lord. And notice there's a we corporate element and there's the I, the my element. And that's interwoven throughout the psalms. Feelings of being helpless, hopeless, powerless, abandoned. Depression and despondency are not modern problems. They're human problems. And most people feel this way at some point in their lives, from young elementary students to adults of all ages. Most everyone at some point feels the weight of this. And one of the lies of the evil one is to come and to entice us to think that we're freaks. We're the only ones who feel like this. If other people could know what's inside our head, they would reject us. But as we were reminded earlier from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. All of us struggle. Now, we may have different kinds of temptations than some other people we know, but all of our temptations are common to someone, and certainly this is true of suicidal thoughts. In a strange way, while on one hand we can feel like we want to keep silent and nobody knows what we're going through, on the other side, we can, in our pride, take a perverse delight in thinking that we're somehow special in how we struggle and how we suffer. We can wear our sins and dysfunctions like kind of a strange set of merit badges. Now, that's our human condition. We can go back and forth one to the other. But as we look then at the anatomy of suicide, we see a lot of commonalities along with differences, to be sure. A high number of people who commit suicide have often struggled with what is referred to as personality disorders. They're not causes, but they certainly do have an influence. Alcohol, opiate abuse are often contributing factors for some. Not everyone who's suicidal is depressed. Some are angry, vindictive, bitter. Many are attempting to escape consequences of bad health or bad decisions. It's not a surprise that our actual highest suicide rates in this nation, the 1930s, the Great Depression. In 2008, with the economic crisis, that we saw major spikes in the rates of suicide here, but they've been going up. Major emotional upheavals and factors, jilted and lost lovers, personal shame, disgrace. One counselor reminds us, he said, hopelessness can be both a source of psychological pain and a result. Both a source and a result of our psychological pain. For some young people, they can actually fantasize about a scenario in which they turn the tables. They emotionally destroy their classmates who have hurt them. They feel like they are going to witness like a ghostly front row view of the funeral, or watching people suffer with their being gone as a way of getting them back. It's a very delusional thought, but it's one that many have. For most, the process is one of a descent, a circling of the abyss. Over time, dark tunnel vision fueled by depression, hopelessness, it brings people to a false thought that taking their life is the only option, it's the only way forward, it's the only way out. It narrows down and restrains our thinking. And then those who are left trying to put together the shattered pieces of their lives, often consumed with wanting to know what went wrong, why, searching to make sense of the senseless. If letters or notes are left behind, many will think they'll finally find insights and answers to these questions. However, one expert in this field, he speaks of the disappointing banality of suicide notes and how little true insight is given. But that shouldn't surprise us. Internal, contradictory, and labyrinthine states of a deeply depressed mind are not likely to give us satisfactory answers. One counselor, speaking of helping a suicidal person, said it's not just by getting them to repent of the sin of suicidal thinking, but to undermine his pattern of sinfully self-centered rationalization. That rationalization that takes place to say why this is okay. A whole way of thinking has to be addressed. I appreciate it. Read through the journals of a pastor, and he wrote this in 1973 after having a conversation with someone. His journal entry said this. He said, yesterday, I had a long talk with a woman in deep depression. Her husband left her. Her son joined some hippies, dropped out of school, lives nobody knows where. Her 12-year-old daughter is also beginning to feel depressed. All is pointless. The woman has lost interest in her profession, total darkness, state of blasphemy. While we were talking, I quite clearly felt the demonic character of her depression. I felt her acceptance, her willing acceptance of blasphemy. I also felt the weakness and the inadequacy of psychiatry and psychoanalysis. There's no way they can drag people out of this darkness if the light that is in you is darkness. I told her, you can do only one thing, renounce blasphemy, eject yourself out of this lie, this surrender. You can do more, but this is the beginning. Now, this is not a rejection of medical or counseling aid at all. It is a recognition that these problems are deeper than our biology, our current circumstances, and easy fixes. But there is, at some point, a blasphemy of darkness that must be renounced. So what are we to do? How do we get others or ourselves from this trap of our own thinking, this dark tunnel vision, into a dialogue with others? How do we renounce this darkness? We do so through the dawn of a new day in Christ. Going back to the Psalms, like what we read earlier, the psalmists bring the full array of human emotions to the Lord, but they do so in worship. These are the hymns of the church. One of the great tragedies of our own current Christian climate is how impoverished our worship has become. Happy, clappy songs and a steady diet of light, inspirational messages, they blow away like gossamer threads in a windy day the minute hard things of life hit us. When real struggles come, those things evaporate. They're mere mirages. But that's not what we see in the Psalms. Psalm 25, David says, my eyes are towards the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction, my trouble. Forgive all my sins. Often, after deep struggles, we hear these wonderful lines of prayerful resolution. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. Psalm 56, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Now, these often come after intense moments of anguish and struggle. But what we learn is that it's to the Lord we can go. It's precisely to him that we can bring these hard moments. And as the people of God, we must learn again the way of lament and grief in worship, both private and corporate. We learn that we were made for something greater than this, than the here and now. And that all areas of our life we can put before God. There's nothing he's afraid of hearing. There's nothing that we can't bring before him, and to do so in the context of worship. Nobody else outside of the church is saying this or even thinking about this. That our deep and darkest moments are a part and can be a part of our worship to God. Even as our joys and our celebrations are. Learning again that we were made for something greater. Last week, Pastor Ben mentioned that his sermon, because he's going through so much of C.S. Lewis, he said, you're going to hear a lot of C.S. Lewis in the sermon. And so in helping to promote his class, even what Pastor John said earlier, got a quote from C.S. Lewis. Insights from someone who's thought about these issues. That's what he said. He said, most people, if they really learned how to look into their own hearts, would know what they want, and what they want acutely is something that they cannot have in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never keep their promises. The longings which arise when we first fall in love, longings which no marriage, no travel, no learning, no job will ever be able to satisfy. There's always something we grasp at in the first moment of longing that just fades away in the reality. The spouse was a good spouse. The scenery was excellent. It turned out to be a really great job, but it has evaded us. And it turns out that we don't have what we thought. Of course, that longing he's talking about is our longing for God, our longing for joy and satisfaction in him. We were made to find ourselves in the Lord. There is a certain dissatisfaction in all areas of our life now. Sin and death have entered in to God's good creation. We are alienated from him, from one another, and even from ourselves. Our separation is caused by us. But the Lord would not allow our sin to be the final deal breaker on his covenant with us. He entered into our state of sin and misery, not to sympathize with us, but to crush death once for all, to vanquish our sin. And in our despair of life, when we descend into that ever-decreasing spiral of helplessness and hopelessness, powerlessness and worthlessness, we find that Jesus has addressed each one of these. We are not powerless in him. If we are in Christ, his Spirit abides in us. He is the resurrection and the life. That's why Paul can say in Romans 15, verse 13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." My value comes from him. I am not worthless. I'm being remade in his image. Romans 8:29, predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. That is what God is doing with his people. And some come and go, "Well, is suicide an unforgivable sin for a Christian?" The short answer is no. It is a deeply grievous sin, to be sure, but it too falls under the power of the cross. And as Christians, we are called to a Christ-centered life, to a cross-centered life. And what that means is a giving of your life for others, laying down or giving of yourself for another is the greatest expression of this. But suicide is the absolute opposite. It's taking your life from others. You are willing to let others suffer for you, but you are not willing to suffer for them. The cross changes that. That we would give ourselves for the good of another. And I know there's no way to cover the complexities of such an issue in 30 minutes, and yet the ultimate answer will be the same even if we spent 3 days. The person and work of Jesus Christ is our only hope, our only means of salvation. He was tempted in every way that we were, yet without sin. He did what we could not. He laid down his life for us so that we would have life in him. And so with the psalmist, we come to the Lord in worship, unafraid to lay anything before him, allowing his words of truth to reshape our hearts, to challenge our thinking, to redirect our wills, to let his light shine in our darkness. That is what the Lord is about with his people. That is a message of hope that we have. And even in those great moments of darkness and despondency, that hope does not go away. And when that darkness comes in, there are times we have to renounce it as blasphemy. We have to reject the lie. We have to step into the light of the gospel. For ourselves and for coming alongside others who struggle. Knowing that we are probably not going to have ultimate answers into the whyness of what causes people to do what they do. We don't have to have those answers. What we have to have is Jesus. What we have to have is the Lord of glory. Our living our lives for him. Our allowing his message, his mission to reshape our own thinking. to help us break out of that dark tunnel vision that despair and hopelessness, depression drives us to where we can only think of us and what's happening in here and allow that to bust out and to be able to have a vision again to see the people around us. That is a work of the Holy Spirit. That is a work that God uses us to come alongside and to gently walk with great care and compassion with others. It is a kingdom work. It is a church work. The struggle of joy is an effort of the will. That we find our hearts and our focus upon Jesus, the glory and the lifter of our souls. I'll let you know as well, I know from Pastor Ben and Pastor John and myself, it is an honor to walk with you through some of these difficult struggles that you are facing. And to encourage you, if you are there, to please seek one of us out, our elders or our friends, family, to be able to enter into that dialogue, that conversation, to get out of your head and allow that conversation to expand with other people, to bring the hope of the gospel in. That we would be able to do this as the body of Christ. To see the rates in Montana drop. Because we're Christians who believe the gospel. Please pray with me. Father of glory, as we come before you, Lord, we know that each of us here have a different story and a different struggle, and we thank you that we can worship you with whatever those are, and we pray that you would continue to teach us through your word, Father, how to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we pray that you would lift up our hearts this day, that you would give us eyes to see the light penetrating the darkness. Father, help us to know, even in hard providences, the love and the tender care which you extend to your people. We bless you this day through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen.